Proverbs 22. We're going to pick it up in verse 3, I believe, is where we left off. As Solomon continues to teach us a lot of different ideas, all put together in one book, it's been interesting. It's been interesting for us, I'm sure, here on Wednesday nights to learn it. It certainly is interesting for me to prepare it and to teach it. It's kind of exhausting because you feel like you've prepared, like, you know, if you do like 20 verses, you feel like you've prepared 20 messages, you know, and your mind is really scrambled. So, I mean, worse than normal. So, verse 3, and it begins, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." What this verse is telling us is that the wise individual has the ability in God, because that's the only place where there is real wisdom, to see far ahead of him, to see the danger that is lying way out there on the horizon in the direction that he's going. And by being able to look ahead of where he's going, then he moves to find safety within the security of God's hands. See, many of us in the world today are living just day to day. You know, I mean, in the quintessential student, we only know like 3 hours ahead of time what we're going to do. Many of us live our whole lives that way. That's not God's intention. As part of growing up chronologically and maturing spiritually, we need to be able to be looking far into the horizon. Where are we going? Do you ever stop and ask yourself that? I mean, where am I going? Where is this life taking me? Where do I hope to go? You know what? I think as believers, we need to be flexible. And it's not wrong to say, well, I really don't know where God's going. But I have also learned that God loves to give us the desires of our heart. Where's your desires of your heart? Well, gee, you know, if I could have anything, you know, I'd like to teach little kids, or I'd like to go into the mission field or anything. And let me tell you something. That's like on one of those big speakers in heaven. When you say something like that, I mean, God's writing it down. It's like, I think we can arrange that, you know. Begins to put you down that path. So it's not wrong to have desires either. Just remain flexible and realize that God's taking you. But we need to be able to look off into the horizon, and we need to be able to see the dangers that are coming. Now, the fool refuses to flinch. The fool drives headlong into the winds that are contrary to him, into the winds of destruction. I have this cat. Well, some of you have met this cat. His real name is Elwood, but we don't call him Elwood. We call him Bubba, if you know him. But that's short for Beelzebub, okay? Now, Bubba, ever since he was a little teeny kitten, refused to move for anybody and anything. I mean, my dog, I have a pretty good sized dog, and when he's just a little teeny kitten, that dog would just come running up to him and he'd go, you know, and Bub would just, you could just see him hunch and brace. I'm not moving. When you come home at night and it's dark, you got to be really careful, because he'll get right in front of you. He won't move. He'll just brace himself, man. You're flying over him, you know. And you know what? That's just hard-headedness. That's just stubbornness. Many of us are that way. It's like all hell's breaking loose around us. We're just going to aim into the wind, and we're just going to keep going. That's foolishness. You know, I expect that from, you know, a cat named Bubba, but, you know, from the rest of us, we need to realize that that is the headlong into destruction, and God is trying to warn us. Guys, when we harden our hearts against the warnings of God, you know what's interesting is we, in essence, judge ourselves. Lots of times we feel like, well, God's, you know, coming after me. He's getting me because I've been disobedient. But we've oftentimes passed sentence on ourselves. It's like the children of Israel in the Egyptian bondage. Do you remember? They needed to put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts because then the angel of death would pass them by. Now, they knew that, but if they didn't put that blood over the doorposts of their house, the angel would not have passed them by. The angel of death would have come knocking. And many times, we know in our hearts, we know the truth, but we're aiming into the wind and we refuse to budge. I made a statement to my class last night that in my heart, and though if you're here, you may even deny this or listening on the radio, but I would be willing to bet that out of the 600 people that were at Hove on the other night, I bet about 590 of them in their heart of hearts, they know that there's a God and they know that there's a creator. You know who doesn't believe? They were the ones who weren't there. The ones who don't care. The ones just blow it off. Laugh about it. See, we know in our hearts, but the question is are you willing to humble yourself and back down? And let me tell you something. That's not losing. That's winning. And that's a hard lesson to learn, that the more you give God control of your life, the more you win. He isn't trying to take things away from us. He's trying to give you things. But you got to make room for him. You got to give him space. You got to give him room to work. And we need to be able to look far enough ahead to see what's coming, to move ahead. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is an interesting verse. It says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." Now many of us, in hindsight, we look back at the times that we put our heads against the wind and we refused to get out of the way and we refused to do what God wanted us to do. And when it was all over and we're on our face and it's just disaster and destruction, our lives are in turmoil, we look back and you go, "You know what, I remember this time back there. I did have an opportunity to back down. I just wouldn't. He gave me the opportunity." God gives us those opportunities. Take them, guys. Take them. Humble yourself. You'll win through it. He goes on in verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." Recently we covered the book of Proverbs. Excuse me, the School of Discipleship. And I'll mind you that we covered Proverbs in part of one class. So, you know, we were flying, obviously. And we've been here, what, a year? But one of the things that we covered at that point was, who was the book of Proverbs for? The book of Proverbs is for everybody. It's for everyone. It's not just for the believer. It's for saint and sinner alike. And when we read verses like this, we need to realize that the results of our behavior are the same. It's no matter what side of the fence you happen to be on. The rules don't really change. "By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Here in this verse, in verses, we have the path to life presented before us. We have the path with all the riches and honor, as well as the road that is twisted and perverted with all of its thorns and all of its thistles. And we know. My cat knows too. When he doesn't get out of the way, he ends up wounded, you know? Wonder why we don't learn from these things. And this decision of which road is the question of life. That's why you're here. That's the decision that we are here to make. Each one of us has that decision in each of our hands, and God will not force you. Throughout your entire relationship upon this earth, with and without God, you never lose free will. You still get to choose. Occasionally in life, the road we're on and another road, whether that other road might be the wrong road or the right road, but these roads tend to converge once in a while. You're beating your way through the brush and you come out, all of a sudden there's a path. Forward or turn? And many of us have had several of those times in our lives where we had an opportunity to change roads, to either get on the wrong road or to get on the right road. Which way? That's the decision. And there's no guarantee that as you blaze on forward, that whichever road you're on, that you will get another choice, that that road will cross your way again. I think many of us oftentimes might show up in a church service because we're curious about this whole God thing. Perhaps something prompted our heart, you know, perhaps times are bad, whatever it might be. So you're curious about this God thing and you stand at the crossroads. And rarely do you get out of here without me saying, you know, "Hey, if you want to make it right tonight, you want to turn and get on a different road, we'll help you, we'll point you in the right direction." Maybe you choose not to and off you go, and you know, Thursday you feel a little better. You don't see the inside of a church again for the next 6 months, year, maybe never. Guys, please don't misunderstand. This is eternity we're talking about here. We're not talking about a few years. We're talking about the joy of life for the rest of this time here and then eternity. And it's very, very real. Choose your road very wisely. Verse 6 goes on, change the subject, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is one of the great biblical promises. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Now, I want you to notice in this verse an important word. And the word is train. Train up a child. Now, I want you to notice that God could have wrote anything he wanted in here. He could have wrote suggest. Suggest up a child in the way that he should go. He could have wrote coax. Hope. Now, he said train. Now, a modern dictionary describes this word as, quote, to subject to discipline and instruction, to educate and practice. The direction we have in this verse is very explicit. And it's affecting both the child, his actions, and parental action. What it's saying is that child may roam, perhaps in his youth, but if he was trained upright, if he was brought up in Christ, it just seems with certainty he sooner or later comes home. Now, I did. I was raised up in the church. Lots of church discipline. Discipline in the family. Christ-centered home. I tried to make a run for it. I had my days. But you know what? The problem is I had learned to hear the voice of God, and there was just no turning it off. And see, I got saved as a child, as many of us have. Let me tell you something. Once you're saved, there's no running. There's no place to hide. I mean, this world may seem big to you, but God is in every nook and cranny. There's no place to go. And so when I try to run, like the prodigal son, it's like, this is insane. I'm going home. I want more out of life than this. Train up a child. This is a daunting call upon all parents. Train a child. It is a great, great, awesome calling upon your life. It is a one that scares me to death. That's why I don't have any kids. You know, honestly, really, I mean, this, it's daunting. Isn't it crazy? It's like, yeah, sure, I'll be a pastor, you know, shepherd over a flock. You know, I'll go to third world countries. Kids? Whoa, no. That's scary, you know. You know, I'm like, no. It's an awesome responsibility, guys. And if you have a kid, you've been called. There's no question. It's not like, well, have I been called to be a parent? Too late. You're called. That's it. Be a parent. Be a good parent. Learn, do. And you know what? You can read all the books in the world, but it still comes down to just your basics. You're not their friend. You're their parent. Love them with all you got. Discipline with everything you got. And pray all the time. There's my parental counsel. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. This is one of those sad but true verses. Much of the time, this verse can be prevented if we were to just live within the financial scope that God has placed us in and avoid debt whenever possible. You guys know how I feel about this. If you go to this church, you know that I'm in my own personal life, I'm very reluctant about debt. It just drives me crazy if I ever have to borrow anything. And I realize, you know, not too many people in here, Aaron, but no one else can just write checks for a house. He can. If you need to borrow money, Aaron's. Most of us, you know, we have to go to a bank, and, you know, I'm not talking about that. But, you know, there's this vicious thing that is ingrained into our society. It's called the charge card. I mean, those are terrible things. You know, I've never owned one of those, by the way. I can see that from far. It's like, wait a minute, you're going to take, like, 15-20% interest? No, I don't think so. I mean, be careful, guys. You know what that is? That's the key to live beyond your means. You say, well, I need it for security, for emergencies, but get a check card. That's what the church has, a check card. That means we spend with our Visa only what's in the bank. You know why? Because what's in the bank is what God has given us. Now you're saying, yeah, but Tim, didn't you just borrow money to buy this? Well, yes, that's true. But all of it had to come down, did we have the equity? Were we able to do that? I mean, do what God has placed you in, okay? Be careful. Because what happens, guys, it's better off to have little and be dependent on God every waking, breathing moment than to be in debt, to put yourself into a financial situation where someone is going to rule over you. I mean, come on, some of you have got the phone calls. You know what I'm talking about? In that drag, don't put yourself in that position. Try to live within the means that God has you. If you're in that situation, you didn't get in there overnight, probably. trip to the mall, a bad day. You probably didn't get in there overnight, so it's probably going to take you a while to get out. But move, bite the bullet, do whatever it takes to get you out so that you can walk in freedom. All right? Verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity or emptiness, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now here we have a great contrast of life. One who scatters the seeds of wickedness, they scatters the seeds of worldliness, and they will harvest an empty field. That's what will happen. Many of us feel that we're sowing in a lot of different directions. It's like, yes, I'm sowing over here for the education so I can have a great career, and I'm sowing over here. And I'm not, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't go to school. I'm saying make sure you understand what it's about as a believer. If you're not a Christian, I'd go to school. You better just suck up all you can. But as a believer, going to school, I hope it's so that you can go into that position where God has directed you so that you can be a witness there. Many of us have sown into all kinds of things, and we now are want to harvest, and it's an empty field. The other side, the other direction, is the eye that is good, according to this verse. For those, they will be blessed in such an extent that they'll be able to give away the bounty that they have. A person's anger and worldly strength here, guys, and their own efforts will ultimately fail to bring them the power and the bounty and the security that they're longing after. And no matter how strong you might feel that you are, no matter how much you plant your feet, head into the wind, God is stronger. It's just like no matter how big that cat of mine gets, my foot is bigger. You know, it's like it doesn't matter how tough he gets, I'm still bigger. I am the God of his life, and I have a God like that. It doesn't matter how much I try to be bullheaded and lean into that, God's stronger. Verse 10 says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, that be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one do not eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are on the outside? Do you not judge them that are within, speaking of the family of God? But them that are without or on the outside, God judges them. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And the emphasis I have to bring out here is this is not talking about, though the Bible does speak about separating yourself from the world, this verse is talking about, as it says in verse 11 here of 1 Corinthians 5, to keep company, don't keep company if any man that is called a brother. This is speaking of those who say that they're a brother, but they're living in sin. It says, with that person, don't even eat with them. I realize that these kind of verses make us feel uncomfortable. It's like, oh, you know, it start conjuring up words like excommunication, you know, and you know, it's kind of shun them, you know, and it's like throw them out the door, and it kind of gets all sorts of images. And I realize that perhaps it has been handled poorly by some organizations, but we are not exempt from Scripture. We still have to realize that the verse here, cast out the scorner, that's really hard to get around that. Cast that person out. Because he's such an individual within the body of believers is much like that proverbial yeast that is spoken of in Corinthians 5:6 and Galatians 5:9 about it only takes a little bit of yeast within the dough to go through the whole thing. Now, I have on occasion given somebody the left foot of fellowship. But it isn't something that is frivolously done. It isn't because, you know, I don't like you. You're out of here. We wouldn't have a very large church if that was the case. Well, I have bad days. So, no, it isn't like that. This is something about someone who's coming in to be a wolf amongst the sheep. That calls himself a brother, and there has been many through the years that have come in here. That wanted to try to come in and try to worm their way into position to be an armchair pastor or to work their way into a situation to gather people around them. The Pharisees. Sometimes, guys, it's necessary to remove someone from the midst of the believers because his heart is unrepentant. His mouth is unstoppable. We need to realize that belonging to a church, despite common belief, is not a right, it's a privilege. And belonging to this body of Christ certainly is a privilege. Not because, oh, well, we're just the only church around. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying we're serious about the Lord here. At least we try to be with all of our heart. We're committed to the Word of God. Now, don't get the wrong idea. If you say, yeah, but I'm a wicked, wicked sinner, well then, welcome home, friend. Because this church is full of them. We got the ugliest, baddest, darkest past in this room of any church in town. We got to take first place in that. I'm sure of that. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about it's like, yeah, but I'm a bad person. No, I said unrepentant. You ready to call it quits, man? You ready for something different? Say, yeah, but what if I fall down? Oh, man, that's all right. We'll love you. We'll pick you back up. Again and again, 7 times 7. But if you want to come in and you want to eat my sheep, then you got a problem. Because then it's me and you outside. And there comes that time where somebody has to be moved on. Scripture is clear, guys. You need to be put out of the fellowship, however hard that is. And you guys know that I hold a scripture on this. I've done it on a Wednesday night. How many of you go back that far? Not too many. What a joyful night that was, right? But I had to do it. I had to do it in front of the entire congregation. Verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now this holds true for the kings of this world as well as the King of Kings. For it is the pure in heart that shall see God. And I want you to notice too that speaking even in concerning the last comments in the last verse, it's the one who loves the pureness of heart, even if he falls short of that ideal on the earthly realm. Do you love pureness of heart? Then we can be a family. That's what it is. Especially with God. He sees, you know. That's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't have to kind of stand around and watch and, you know, hang with you for a while. He knows instantaneously. He knows exactly where your heart is. You're coming in to cause trouble. And the thing is God willing, if I'm in tune, he gives me that spirit of discernment. And I know if somebody's like, man, this guy's life's a shambles and he's making a wreck of things. But you know what? I think he loves the Lord and he means well. All right, we're going to hang in there with him. And that's not just me. You'd find that that's everybody here. We've all been through it because we were them people. We were on the other side, so we remember. But for somebody who doesn't have that heart, God knows that. He sees the very heart, the very motivation of each one of us. He's concerned about that part of you because he knows a man changes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Not with a bunch of legalism and, you know, dress you like a Christian, you know, the nice 70s polyester and a big Bible. No, a man changes from the inside out. We hope you never wear polyester and carry a big Bible. It's a great reward, guys, here. For the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Do you realize the magnitude of that? The king shall be his friend. For in this, guys, we move beyond that servant-lord relationship. And we, like Abraham, move into a relationship where God calls us friends. I want to be God's friend. Now, if you've only known God as, you know, the big thug in the sky, you know, the one that's going to get you, and generally, if you're coming into the whole Christian thing, you're most versed in, like, Revelation. You know, it's like, you heard about all of that, you know, Armageddon, you know, fire falling out of the skies, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, oh, no, dude, you don't even have to be here. I'm not going to be here. And so we think God's, a big thug in the sky, the big killjoy, going to take away all my fun stuff. You know, if I become a Christian, I just got to write it off. You know, that's why I kind of wanted to wait till I'm old, you know, so I can't, you know, I'm not young enough to sin anymore, you know. Can't really move. I'll just stay home and be a Christian. Sometimes we think that, guys. You know, listen to this concept. The creator of the universe, the guy who made stars, wants to be a friend. And I want you to think about your very best friend. What kind of conversations do you have with your friend? Don't you just share everything with it, him or her? And you can talk about anything. Dude, you wouldn't believe what I did Friday night, man. It's crazy. You know, we call that prayer here. That's why we talk to God, you know, because God's interested. He likes to have conversations. He likes to go with you. He wants to take part. He wants to enjoy your company. He wants to be with you. He wants to be your friend. Because, see, that's why God created us, not to be little drones. You know, little servants to run, whatever you want, God. He didn't make us for that. This isn't some cosmic game. He made us to be his friends. That's what he made Adam and Eve for. And then when Adam sinned, remember he kind of, you know, went around the garden going, Adam, where are you, man? What, Adam? You know, he quit returning these calls. You know, it's like, what happened? What happened to our friendship? Oh, man, you did something wrong, didn't you? He wants to be our friend. God is not a thug. It's not how I know it. He's a friend. He's a friend that laughs with me and encourages me. He's so patient, and he always loves me. He's always there, no matter how much I screw up, just like a perfect friend. He's also the kind of friend that goes, dude, you're really messing up. You know, you're being stupid about this, man. Wake up, just like a friend does. That's God. I hope you know him that way tonight. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I've discovered in my life as well as in the Word that God says what he means and means what he says. I am not fond at all of people who add to the Word of God or who take away from the Word. Now, that'd be really nice. You know, wouldn't you like to just take, you know, give you the cosmic magic marker? It's like, okay, just scratch out anything you don't like, you know, and just start after it. And you say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. That's what man's been doing for years. I don't like that. I don't think he means that anymore. Well, he meant that, you know, back, you know, in the disciples' day, but, you know, we're much more, you know, hip now. We're much more, you know, in tune, you know, with the political scale and the realm of things, you know. And we don't want to tell anybody they're wrong or that they're in sin or anything like that, you know. So just cross that out. Then we can add a few things, you know. We can put things in the margins. No, the Bible is the Bible. It's a package deal. He said what he means. If he wanted to say something else, he would have said something else. He didn't. He said this. You say, well, how do you assure, Tim, that what you're reading is what he said? I've given you this example a million times, guys. I'll give it to you again. This is a road map. Okay? This road map, let's pretend this road map tells you how to get to Toledo, Ohio. Okay? If you take the road map and you follow it step by step and you end up, you know, in Dallas, Texas, bad map. Now, what would it have taken for that to be a bad map? One wrong turn. Because then every other turn after that's wrong because you took one left where you're supposed to take a right. But if you take the map, and lo and behold, Toledo, Ohio! It's a good map. Now, I know you're going to take my word for it, but you don't have to take just mine. You can take any Christian in the bunch here. The map leads you to Toledo, Ohio. Just do everything it says here, accept all that's here, and it'll take you exactly where it says it's going to take you. Where's it going to take you? Joy, peace, fulfillment, good sleep at night. The greatest days, I mean, you wake up in the morning, it's like, I'm alive. You know, I mean, do you wake up that way if you're not a believer? You know, it's, all right, another day, you know. It works. It's a great recipe, makes great cookies. Just follow the recipe. God knows what he's doing. Now, I realize you say yes, but I have to take someone else's word for it. I have an idea. Check it out yourself. Check it out yourself. Now, there is one drawback, and I would be unfair to not make this clear. It is a one-way ticket. when you get to Toledo, you can't come back. Okay? Oh, no, Toledo. You're there. Somewhere along the way, you have to realize, is the map I'm following taking me where I think it's taking me? And is it taking me where I want to go? And if it's not, get a new map. This is a good one right here. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, or out there. I shall be slain in the streets. This is great. Of course, I love cynicism. That's why I like Paul's writing so much, because he's so cynical. I mean, he makes these really snide, cynical remarks sometimes. I love it. Apparently, Solomon can do the same. Because he's saying, you know, there's always an excuse to be lazy. It's easy, I think, for a lazy individual. I mean, for the lazy individuals, if they could, like, write, like Hallmark cards with excuses in it, if they could be rich. Because they're good at excuses, aren't they? There's always going to be some excuse to not go out and work, guys. And the Bible teaches us to work. And we've been hitting this home. And if you don't like that subject, you're just getting barraged by it through the book of Proverbs. It is the industrious individual that reasons it out that we are called by God to go out there and to work. The rest are simply excuses for laziness. Now, I have a question. What would a lion be doing out in the street? You know? It's probably not a lion. It's probably like a house cat or something, you know? But that's the kind of ridiculousness. And the thing is when we give those kind of excuses, that's how ridiculous they seem to the people around you. You'd best to just go, nah, I'm just lazy. It's like, okay. You know, that we can buy. When you go, I can't find any work. I'm like, pick up a newspaper. Sometimes I just do it once in a while because I hear it once in a while on here. Yeah, I just can't find a job. So I pick up like the Shopper in a local newspaper. And it's like, look at all these jobs. You know, I drive by places that says, we're hiring, you know, and all stuff. You know, I'm like, you should get out more. There's jobs to be had. Oh, what you mean there's not a job you want? Oh, okay, well, then you need to clarify that. Or not a job you like. Or not a job that you'd have to, you know, eat humble pie. God wants us to work. And they're just excuses. Verse 14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Women are dangerous. That's it. Okay. Verse 15. Yes, all right. Guys, worldly lusts are as strong as that of sexual sin. Let's face it. It's a strong one. And that draw seems to draw on any of us that are not adamant about our purity. And I know, so archaic, right? Oh, he's saying no sex before marriage, Tim? Oh, come on, man. You know, it's 2002, man. The danger is still there. No, in fact, from where I'm sitting, it looks like it's more dangerous than ever before. I think you have to be adamant. You've got to be willing to not be moved on this issue. Because the slightest crack in one shield of defense in this area, I can guarantee you will be exploited by Satan. And exploited by your own tendency to the flesh. If there's any wiggle room at all, it'll come. It will. It'll come knocking. If there's any opportunity, it's like, well, you know, if it was for the right woman. Well, guess what? Satan is wonderful at producing the right woman. You know? She come along. Oh, you know, the right guy, and you've been waiting so long, right? It's not asking so much, right? And you fall. Be careful, guys. Ladies, let me tell you something, and you've heard me say this before if you've been around here. Your body is second only to your soul. Don't give it away. It's worth more than that. It's valuable. And you say, yes, but I've already been out there. I've already messed up. Well, God has a wonderful thing. He lets you be a virgin again. Now, that's not an excuse to go, well, I'll just go out and trash this one and I'll be a virgin again. No, you know, the problem is God made many of us virgins again, but you don't forget, do you? You don't forget the faces, and things didn't go as well as they go in the movies, do they? It didn't happen that way, you know? In fact, come to think of it, it never went like it did in the movies. Yeah, that's a problem. Don't give yourself away. You don't, if you've never been in a godly relationship, you've never been married to a believer, I'll throw one out there. And to be blunt, you don't know sex until you've had sex with someone who absolutely loves you and loves Jesus. To know God through the door open wide, to have this carte blanche, have at it. I enjoy each other, you know. Because if you think sex is good, love with sex is fantastic. To have someone actually really care about you more than just for the night. Be careful. Verse 15 says, oh, I gotta come on one more thing on verse 14. Another thing. I got carried away. Christians, some of us like to dance just as close to the flame as we can and not get burned. You ever watch a moth do that? Sooner or later, gets a little too close and he goes down. And a lot of us have a habit of hanging out in secular venues, you know, I don't want to name any names, you know, but other coffee houses in town and such. And many times we're there to see and be seen by people who are not believers. You're playing games and you're playing it dangerous and you're going to go down. Because you're going to keep pushing the envelope to get just a little bit more high. Be careful. Is God pleased with that? Verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Simple and clear, isn't it? Yeah. Now, this is another passage, and we've had many of them so far concerning child discipline and obviously spanking. The Word, guys, has blessed us in a sense by pounding home some points. Because sometimes, you know, you can kind of just plug your ears and read by a verse real fast. And then just keep going, you know. But when it comes up again and again, it's kind of hard to avoid. So we guys have a knowing of what God wants. And we have to stand in utter rebellion tonight to not obey the truth of God's command. Remember, it says, raise up a child, the way she'll go. It takes discipline. How many have ever had a puppy? You know, a puppy, and you had to potty train a puppy? Now, what do you do to potty train that puppy? You got out that roll of newspaper and his nose in it, whack, you know? He learned real quick, you know? There you go. Enough said. Verse 16, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Guys, any of life's get-rich-quick schemes seem to always come to an early disaster, don't they? I mean, sometimes we think, man, this is a sure winner, you know. Bet on me. Life has a way of coming around and dealing with us as we have dealt with those around us. It always seems to happen that way. God, I think it's interesting. I think God is kind of designed in this world a sort of a self-serve justice system. And the rules apply to our interaction with man. Man cannot serve God in money. And how you deal with this world, it comes around. And much of what we have, we've served ourselves. And if it's a bitter pill to swallow, well, we're the one who put that mess on our plate. Now we got to eat it. Sometimes we have to go through that to remember that fact. Going on, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, for they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Now, this is kind of a wake-up, you know, where you're just reading something. And Solomon kind of brings us back to earth now, and it's kind of like a wake-up call. There's an apparent break in the text here. He's making a general call, once again, as he did early in Proverbs, to listen closely to what he has to say. Listen with an attentive ear. And that's probably good that it's coming up about now, because we've been droning on point after point in the book of Proverbs for a lot of weeks. In Revelation 2 and 3, it speaks with a similar call. Several times there in those chapters it says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." That's what this verse is saying. He that has ears to hear, hear what is being said. Now he says here, "Have not I written to thee excellent things?" Now in the Hebrew, that speaks in a superlative tense. In the original use, there is the term three ways or three times, it says in that sentence, meaning that Solomon has been exhaustive in his attempt to be concrete in God's direction, in his discipline, in his commands. He says that thy trust may be in the Lord. See, Solomon understood the concept of faith even hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. He understood what it's going to say in the New Testament, that without it, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Faith, in a nutshell, is trust. But as I said it before, faith isn't "I think I can, I think I can." Faith isn't mind over matter. Faith isn't "I know that God's going to do this." You know what? If that was the case, I am a man void of faith. I don't know what God's going to do at all. I know God loves me. Okay, there's that. I know He's going to come back for me. That's about it. That's not faith to go, "I know God's going to do this." Faith is trust. Faith is, "I know God will do." And that's where it ceases. "I know God will do." When I go to God and I have faith on the issue of a healing, I trust that God's going to do whatever He has in store. I can come to God and say, "Lord, if it isn't within Your plans and it works for You, Lord, I'd really like You to heal me. I know You can do it. I absolutely believe You can do it." That's all right. That's trust. That's faith too. I trust the Lord to do what is right for me. That's it. That's faith in a nutshell. Believing that God's ways are correct, God's ways are righteous, that He will always interact with us in the best way. It's because He loves us. He goes on and he says, "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth." Now, the certainty of truth, that's a phrase you don't hear very often, is it? Or at least in the reality of this world, it's certainly a phrase that we seldom believe. A lot of people will tell you, "Hey, I got the truth." And we're all skeptical, aren't we? It's just hard to believe anything these days. Because this world, guys, knows nothing about certainty of truth. I mean, let's face it, believer or not, outside of the spiritual realm, what can you say with absolute fact is absolute truth? I mean, what do you know for sure? I mean, do you know that you're here in this room? I don't know, I've had some dreams that I swore was real until I woke up. Whoa, that was just a dream. I mean, I don't know too much anything is truth outside the spiritual realm. And this world just keeps dishing out, telling you that they got the truth. That's baloney. Why is it that their truth is always changing then? Can't you count on truth staying the same? Isn't truth truth always? It's always the same? I mean, truth has been truth since God put Adam upon this earth. Nothing's changed. Truth is still truth. And He loves you. And that man is wicked. Man needs a savior. we need to be redeemed, that if you choose against Him, you'll spend eternity in hell. That's truth. And I don't care how archaic that might sound. There's a way out of that. Take the path to the right. That's the way out of that. And that door's open as long as you're still breathing, as long as the call is continuing to come in. And He says finally here in this passage that the point of the delivery of that truth is not so that we could just stow it away in our minds. He gives us that truth not so that it can be some sort of line, you know, on a fortune cookie where you go, oh, that's cool, and that's it. I mean, I don't know, maybe you have a better memory than I do, but the last time you were, you know, in an Asian restaurant, you got a fortune cookie. Do you remember what your fortune was? I remember. But I probably thought it was cool then. Hey, check this out. You know, we show each other. That's it. It's gone. Some of us treat the Word of God that way. We come and we go, yes, brother. Amen. Oh, yeah, that's so true. That's great. Till we walk out the door tomorrow morning, what did the pastor talk about last night? I don't know. Go back out to the world, live like I did before. That's not why He gives us the truth. He gives us the truth so that it can be established in our lives. He wants us to actually live by the truth. Imagine that. To live by the truth. Verse 22, now He goes on. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Now the words in the gate, you have to understand historical scripture here. It speaks of those who stand in the seat of power and oversight over any given individual. This verse is calling us to exercise such power in the light of the one who watches and judges our very movements. See, we need to constantly remind ourselves concerning our dealings with all the people that are around us that God loves His creation. And you're messing with His creation. And a lot of times we treat them so poorly. And we think, well, they're the bottom of the social ladder. But let me tell you something. God loves those on the bottom of the social ladder. Come to think of it, His Son was on the bottom of the social ladder. Righteous judgment on our part is pleasing to God. It reflects His righteous judgment when we practice righteous judgment. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. Sounds like good advice. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. We know that a man is known and formed by the company that he keeps. You might also know that the Bible uses a term. It's called unequally yoked. Most of the time we heard that when we wanted to date someone who wasn't a believer. But that command goes much further than even Christians dating non-Christians. We are called to not be unequally yoked with those who are not of the Father. He goes further here to even tell us we need to even separate from those who call themselves a child of God, but in whom sin abounds. Because such attributes of sin in the world, guys, they are as easily caught as the common cold. I mean, it don't take us very long. The only way to operate is in the defensive realm, and that's to avoid all contact with such individuals other than the passing greeting. I'm not saying you shouldn't have any acquaintances. You know, you can't remove yourself from this world, and that was not God's intention. As long as you're here, He wants you here. But if you got friends that are non-Christians, you are dancing, boy. That's dangerous. Because we oftentimes just say, well, you know, I want them, you know, be around me, and they'll see God in me, and, you know, maybe some of it will rub off. No. The qualities of God don't rub off on other people. That is insane. That's crazy. The qualities of God only come through a supernatural transformation of salvation. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way the qualities of God come to any of us. But the ways of the world is quite the opposite. They can tarnish the purity an individual has, even if that person is set aside, sanctified for the exclusive use of God, being around that can tarnish us. Now, again, I'm not professing some sort of Jim Jones, let's move to Guyana kind of mentality here, okay? Green Kool-Aid. Anyone? I'm not talking about that. There is a way to operate in this world and to operate amongst the worldly and never be part of them. In fact, if you're shining Jesus as you should, they don't and won't want to be with you. You make them nervous. You cramp their style. You ruin their fun. You know, you walk into a crowd, they can't tell the dirty jokes no more. You know, you're cramping their style. So if you're a believer and your pagan friends find you great company, I'd be concerned. I'd be concerned. I had one guy. Make sure he's not here. I had one guy. Tell me once that, you know, now that he's been, you know, come to the Lord and stuff, you know, when he goes to the parties, he doesn't smoke dope with his friends anymore, but, you know, he rolls the best joints. So he rolls all the guys their joints because, you know, he's such a good joint roller. I'm like, what are you talking about, dude? What kind of reasoning is that? That's worldly reasoning. You're not supposed to be there. Get out of there. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties of debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Now, again, to understand a little bit of Jewish custom, you can even go down in Jerusalem today and you can see guys that apparently are having a huge argument in the middle of the street. They're screaming, they're yelling, hands are flailing, they're yelling around, all of a sudden it goes quiet and they slap hands. Everything's cool. They weren't arguing, they were just cutting a deal. They were doing business. So the idea of, you know, slapping hands is coming to an agreement. And in this case, we're talking about co-signing or sharing financial responsibilities, the debt of another. Man, it's incredible because that's something I would think as a believer we would really, you know, not really think twice about on the spiritual realm. But boy, he's just hammering his point home in Proverbs. To not do that. Because if we do, we run a very good chance of losing what we own. And this is the biggest danger. When you lose what you own and get into financial difficulties because you co-signed with somebody, the world will not understand that that's the case. They'll look at you and they'll think you're not paying your debts, that you've, you know, not done what you should financially, and you've ruined your testimony. Not because of what you did, but because this other person did. Don't put someone else like that in a position where they can ruin your testimony. Verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now you could look at this and go, what is this talking about? Deuteronomy 19:14 says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land of the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Nowadays, when you go out and you get a property line, you know, like maybe the city puts one of those little brass plates in there, you know, and they drive it in, that's the mark of where your property is. In the old days, they would build up these corner posts, and there'd be a big pile of rocks there, or a big, huge stone, or a post or something to mark it. Well, the idea was that someone would come during the night and move the rock just a little bit towards your direction. Then their land gets a little bit bigger. And that's what he's speaking of. Now you say, well, what does this got anything to do with us? Well, on the earthly realm, just practically, that you don't want to do that. You want to respect somebody else's property. But you know what? I think it has a spiritual realm too. Because in the spiritual realm, we know that man today is very busy moving these boundaries of my inheritance. Through their pride and false religious wisdom, they want to move the lines, so to speak. They want to move it away from the reality of justification by faith, salvation by grace, obedience of the Word of God. They want to move the line a little bit. Just move it a little bit that direction. It's no. You, now, in order to be saved, now you got to do this. Or you got to do that, or you got to quit doing this. And believe in me, and thou shalt be saved. The only way you're getting saved is by the absolute grace of God. Not by anything you're ever, ever, ever going to do. Except simply asking, I'm a sinner, I want you, I'm done with this. Will you have me? Yes. And he will wash you white as snow. Not only forgive and forget every sin you ever committed, but he'll even do that for the ones that you are going to do tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. In God's eyes, in the spiritual sense, you're finished. Now in the practical realm, we know we're not done. I want to live better for him. But you know what? If I live better for him, it's not going to make any difference as far as me getting to heaven. Oh, I'd love to tell you differently. I'd love to tell you that you've got to all be good little boys and girls and go to church every Sunday and do all that stuff. You know, no, that's discipleship. Let's not blur the subject here. Salvation is a free gift. And I'm never, ever going to move that line on you guys. You're saved by grace. That's it. He loves you no matter. That's it. He's going to love you no matter what you ever do. That's all there is. That's the corner post. That's the property line. That's my inheritance. That's your inheritance. And wherever you end up going to church, don't ever stand for a pastor or anyone else moving the lines. You know where the lines are? Right here. And if your pastor's lines aren't where the map says the lines are, take a hike. Find another church. Lastly, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. That's good. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Once again, he's going to leave us with this idea about our jobs and about how we work. We're called to work our jobs, whatever it be. If you're a full-time student, then that's your job. That's what God's called you to. God has called us to be in those places and to live that life with diligence and commitment because we do it to a boss that's greater than the one that you see each day at work. That is ultimately God himself. See, in the grand scheme of things, guys, our jobs is the place of witness. We are there to witness to the power and the transforming spirit that comes through rebirth of Christ. And you know what you say? Well, you know, I don't really get to, you know, talk at work. You know, it's real noisy. It's a line, and you know, I don't really get to witness or anything. You know, let me tell you something. The smile on your lips and the gleam in your eye speaks volumes. You know why? Because no one else has a smile on their lips and a gleam in their eyes. They either think you're really, really stoned, or you're a Christian. Usually, they check it out after a while. They find out. We are called to be diligent, honest, on time, and the best workers in the field. Employers should be flocking to hire Christians. Sometimes I'm afraid it's the opposite. You're an embarrassment. You don't do your job. You want to stand around and pass out tracts all day. You know? Do your job. That's what he's paying you for. Be a good worker. By doing so, we glorify God. And by doing that, guys, we need to remember when we go to work and the directions in this verse and so many others, Christianity is a full-time commitment. It's 24/7, 365. We never close. Christianity isn't something to be punched out when you go to work. Again, tape of the month. This month is called Taking Christ to the Workplace. Good stuff. Good stuff. Challenging. Scary if you're not really into that. I encourage you to read it. 24/7. That's where God's called us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.